This morning we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, going over to chapter 3, if you will, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and your spirit, Father. We do know that you desire to edify us this morning, Lord. You desire to speak to us. And Father, I pray that our ears would be open to you, Lord, that we would not be hindered in any way from receiving the message that you have for us this morning, Father. If there is anyone that does not know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that you would convict their heart of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and for his salvation that was given through Calvary, Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in order for us to better understand the message that's prepared for us today, I want you to hear a couple case studies. The first one is this, and I heard this from Evangelist Ravi Zacharias. He was a well-known expert in the subject of Christian apologetics. He tells a story that he preached one time in a halfway house for teenagers. The average stay for a teen in these facilities was 18 to 24 months because it took them that long to be weaned off of their addictions. After 4 hours of preaching to them, boy, y'all are let off the hook, aren't you? After 4 hours of preaching to them, he had a question and an answer time. And during this Q&A, a young man, very handsome young man, stood with his lips quivering and tears running down his face. And he said this, he said, "Mr. Zacharias, I have a question for you." He said, "I have really messed up my life and have completely lost all self-control." He said this, he said, "It is impossible for me to look at a woman without having just one thought in my mind." He said, "I am addicted to fornication." He said, "Sir, can you do anything to help me? I am ready. I am already so destroyed. I'm afraid there is no future for me because of the way my mind is working." That's case study number one. Case study number two is this: a young teenager who is now known internationally. Her name is Cassie Bernard. She was murdered by one of her classmates at Columbine High School. Just 2 days before she died, she was being videotaped before her youth group giving her testimony. In the middle of her testimony, she said these simple words. She said, "I just try not to contradict myself, to get rid of all of my hypocrisy, and to just live for Jesus Christ." At her funeral, her church played that video clip. Her youth group had no idea that just 2 days later, she would be facing the barrel of a gun, having to affirm her commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this very pointed question. What is the difference between these two lives? What's the difference? How does it come about that one can be so much at a point of destruction where he dehumanizes all members of the opposite sex, and where he stands ashamed of that which possesses him? And then we look at a woman like Cassie, who stands in the face of a murderer and proudly proclaims her faith in Jesus Christ. How do we have such contradiction there? Much of it has to do with how you train your mind. The mind is to the soul what the brain is to the body. When a person begins to get incoherent, we don't say that they're losing their brains. We say that they're losing their mind. A mind is that facility that God has given to you and given to me that pulls together all that you know to be true and all that you know to be false. And how you train that mind determines how you respond during the moments of trials and temptations. And I want to challenge you today to think of your minds and determine what you will do in order to train your mind to be under the direct control and will of our God. What can you do? Number one, we're finding Philippians 3:13 that we need to learn how to forget. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, there are some things in your life that you must learn how to forget. It's like shutting the gate on those issues that bring you down. Those issues of the past that somehow demoralize you. And we all have them, by the way. We all have those things in our lives, those issues that bring us down, that demoralize us, that we need to shut the door on and leave it behind and walk away from. Now, evangelist Ravi Zacharias answered that same young man from the first case study by telling him about how he came to know Christ as a teenager while he was literally lying in the bed of suicide. He was going to take his life that day. He went on to tell him about a time just recently when he was reading through the manuscripts of a book he was writing. And he came across those teenage years, and he had to stop and close the pages on the book and take a long walk because he suddenly felt that he had reopened some wounds that he thought had healed years ago. They came back. Those wounds came back, and by the way, they will do that. They'll come back. It is imperative in each and every one of our lives that we learn how to forget some things that are in the past. You know, when the Bible says that we might have a root of bitterness, you know, if you have a root, you can cut the thing that's growing up, but it's going to grow back. And if something has taken root in you, you have a lifetime job now of cutting that down. You have a day-by-day job of making sure that nothing springs up again. It's a continuous struggle in your life that you have to constantly tear that thing down all over again. There's an Olympic gold medal winner who from the time he was 12, had only one goal in life, and that was to become an Olympian. He bought a camera, and this is what he did. He would film the world champion in the event that he wanted to run. Then he would film himself running, and he would take both films, and he would break them down frame by frame and see what this person was doing that he wasn't doing that was costing him precious seconds of time. He was so determined and so focused, and in his late teens, he represented his country in the Olympics, and as the event was about to begin and the starting gun was about to go off, a thought invaded his mind. And he thought this. He thought, I wonder if my father is watching. You see, over the years, he and his father had grown apart, and there really was no relationship left. And it was this thought that suddenly came to his mind and that cost him the gold medal. He walked away with the bronze instead. He told this story to his pastor with tears in his eyes. Only the tears was not over the lost gold medal. The tears were over the lost relationship he had with his father. You know, there are things in our life that do that. There are some issues of the past that you can settle. And by the way, if there's some issues that you can settle, settle them. Before it's too late, settle them. But there are other issues that can't be settled. You can do nothing about, and that's when you must shut the gate, and you must walk out, and you must leave those things behind. Never to open that gate again. If you don't learn to forget, they'll continue to cost you the race that God has set before you. They'll continue to come back and to haunt you. There may have been loved ones who have hurt you. There may even be a root of bitterness in your heart today. But if you let it fester and continue, it will cost you some major victories in the years ahead. There may be guilt and there may be shame in your past that the devil keeps bringing up over and over and over again. So number one, we need to learn to forget. Number two, you need to determine what you should remember. Oh, there are some things to forget, but then there are some things to remember. There are things that we leave behind. But there are some things we carry with us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it's in your notes if you look there. The Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He says this, he says, "Remember now thy Creator." Remember your Creator. In this life, many of you are going to run up against one fundamental issue that will challenge your faith in God. And that issue is this. Mark it down. The issue is this. Is this world an accident? A random product of time plus matter plus chance? Or was this world created by the divine will and design of a loving Heavenly Father? And that issue is going to come up. And somebody's going to challenge you with that. And somebody's going to challenge your thoughts on that. Recently, a young lady went to visit a university determining if it was one she wanted to attend. She was taken into a room with other prospective students to watch a video showing the great credentials of the university. There are various people that were interviewed in this, and the last statement on the video was by a young graduate student who said this. They said, "One of the best things this university has ever done for me was it enabled me to become an intellectually fulfilled atheist." You're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. It can happen either very subtly or it can happen very brazenly. If you've ever watched Ben Stein's documentary, Expelled, I encourage you to watch that. It was eye-opening. The documentary Expelled dealt with the fact there are incredible professors, incredible people of science and intellect who have made amazing discoveries, that just because they have a desire to look at the possibility of creationism with evolution and look at both sides, they will never be allowed to be a professor in any university out there. It's very important. It was a very well put together documentary. And one thing you'll find in this documentary is several statements from college professors who said that they believed in God until they studied science and watched as their faith died a slow but painless death. Wow. I know a preacher who went to Cambridge University and learned under a professor who was an atheist. And at the same time as being an atheist, he was also an Anglican priest. Both. He was an Anglican priest and an atheist at the same time. And he boldly proclaimed both. Just amazing. And every lecture, day after day, by this priest was designed to uphold atheism and knock down any form of theism. The fact of the matter is that science has had more than enough time to discredit the existence of God, and yet they have not done one thing to disprove the existence of God whatsoever. It's not because they haven't had enough time. Science has not established evolution as a justifiable posture of origin. They haven't done that. And you'll find over and over again that which is taught by atheism on campuses of universities all across America is not taught because of the scientific evidence that has led them to believe it, because there is none. But rather, it is taught because of the pre-commitment to a philosophy of life. It's not because the science proves it. It's because they have a philosophy in their life that Christianity just knocks down. And they don't like that. This is the whole point of Philip Johnson, professor at Berkeley, who wrote a book called Darwin on Trial, another one called Reason in the Balance. And he says that there is an undergirding philosophy that drives the secular scientific worldview, where science must conform itself to that which it was never intended to be. It is evident that modern science embraces evolution, not for intellectual reasons, but for immoral reasons. For immoral reasons. Aldous Huxley, an atheistic scientist, said in 1946, he said, "I want this world not to have meaning. Could you imagine that? I want this world not to have meaning. Because a meaningless world frees me to my own erotic and political pursuits. It's not because of science proof. It's because he wants his way of life. It's because he wants his sin. Think of all the grandeur that God has poured into this universe, all of the specified complexity, the marvelous design that is there. Carl Sagan, another atheistic scientist, said this. He said, if we could get only one intelligent message from outer space, it would confirm my belief that there is extraterrestrial life. Well, I don't know if Carl Sagan ever stop to consider that one strand of human DNA has 600,000 pages of information. God is talking to us. There is a creator that is talking to us, and he has sent messages from way beyond, and he's trying to speak to the human heart, and 600,000 pages of information on one strand of DNA, I think that he's communicating to us. One scientist in a debate in Arkansas, he was a non-theist Buddhist, has remarked that the possibility of the human enzyme and our chemical makeup coming together by accident is 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't quite get that. The possibility of evolution, in other words, is 1 in 10 to the 40th power, a chance. 10 to the 40th power, let me give you an idea what that number is. It's more than all the atoms and all the known galaxies of the universe. That's how big that number is. And 1 in that number chance that evolution happened. That's a scientist. A scientist who's not even a Christian said that. The enzyme builds the gene. The gene builds the cell. This fact alone discredits Darwin's complete theory in just one fact. And yet it's being taught, isn't it? I mean, just in one fact. Is it any wonder that David says in Psalms, in the Psalms, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Friends, your entire faith is based upon a commitment to the fact that there is a divine creator who created us with a purpose that can be found in the pages of his word. And throughout your life, I promise you that you will be constantly, constantly challenged on this commitment. Throughout your life, somebody's going to challenge you on that. Are you going to commit your mind to remember your Creator before the challenge comes? Are you going to commit your mind on where you stand when it comes to God before they come and try to change your mind on that? I hope you have. I hope you've challenged yourself to remember your Creator. And so forget some things. Learn to forget. Commit to remember some things. Remember your Creator. And then commit to God's love. Ephesians 3:19. The Bible says there, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I like that, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Do you know in trying to win someone to Christ, love is more powerful than knowledge? Compassion trumps knowledge. There's very few people you're going to debate them into trusting Christ. I'll be honest with you. Very few intellectuals out there are going to be debated into knowing Christ. But the love of Christ, that's powerful. That's powerful. If you can get them to understand the love of Christ, not every argument out there, but the love of Christ. We are living in a very lonely world. We are living in a very needy world. Madeline Murray O'Hare. How many know who she is? Okay? Most of us do. She's a renowned atheist. Her son William became a Baptist preacher. And this is what she had to say of her son. She said, one could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of a mother, I guess. I repudiate him entirely and completely for now and all times. He is beyond human forgiveness. What love the atheists have, huh? Madeline O'Hare was later murdered by a fellow atheist who worked with her. Her son made this comment after her death. He said, "My mother was an evil person." He said, not for removing prayer from America's schools. No, she was just evil. She stole huge amounts of money. She misused the trust of people. She cheated children out of their parents' inheritance. She cheated on her taxes and even stole from her own organizations. She once printed up phony stock certificates on her own printing press to try to take over another atheistic publishing company. But regardless of how evil and lawless my mother was, she did not deserve to die in the manner she did. She said in her heart, she has postnatally aborted him. And with compassion, he said she didn't deserve to die the way she did. See the stark difference there? When O'Hare was missing, before they found her body, they had auctioned off her diaries as an atheist. And three different times in her diaries was written these exact words, "Will somebody, somewhere, please love me? Will somebody, somewhere, please love me?" That is a reality of the life of an atheist. It is void of any true, authentic love. Aren't you glad that you and I can never say with an honest heart that nobody loves us? Because our Creator does. We as Christians, however, can live just as miserable of a life if we fail to commit ourselves to God's unending love. If we fail to commit ourselves to God's unending love. In 1971, this is an incredible story. There's a young man by the name of Hinn. His name was Hinn. He was an interpreter for American preachers who came to Vietnam to preach to soldiers and prisoners in POW camps and the wounded in hospital tents. After Vietnam fell to the North and to the Viet Cong, Hinn was arrested and taken to prison camps himself. They tried to brainwash him by forcing him to read Marx and Engels. They tried to wash any thoughts of God out of his mind. He was not allowed to read any books in English as they tried to erase the West from his mind. One day, he was reading Engels' book describing a Marxist man as a bird caged by capitalism, fighting against a wired cage he is in and cutting himself in the process. He kept reading as the book went on to say, keep hitting and keep fighting. One day you're going to break free from those bars of capitalism. Hinn went to bed and he asked God, "God, are you real?" He asked him, "Are you real?" And he asked if the missionaries were the ones who had brainwashed him. Not the communists, but was it the missionaries? He got so frustrated that he determined no longer to believe in God. He wasn't going to believe in God anymore. But by the morning, as he was assigned to clean the latrine, he found a piece of paper in English writing. He hid in his pocket. He pulled it out in his bed that night. And it read this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." And he said, "God, in the furthest place from Christianity, in the deepest, darkest prison cell, you have followed me and given me the greatest message I could ever receive at this time." He then asked if he could clean the latrine every day. You know what he found out? He found out that a guard had been using the Bible, a copy of the Bible. He was using it as toilet paper. One page a day. Hinn would find those pages, and he would clean them off, and he would use them as his devotion for that day. That's how desperate he was for the Word of God. He just one page at a time, he found the pages, cleaned them, read them. He tried to escape one day. On a boat with 52 others. They had gone to the boat Not one of them knew how to steer the crazy waters of the ocean, but they were going to try and escape or die trying. When four guards came up to them, they realized that they were caught. And the four guards came up to him and said, "Are you trying to escape?" To which he said, "Yes, yes, we are." And the guards said, "Can we come with you?" And those guards were expert sailors. He knew how to handle the oceans, and without them, they would never have survived. God did that. The four men, I mean, just an amazing story. Hinn went on to spread the message wherever he went. This was a message he spread. He said, "The love of God follows you wherever you go. There is no place you can escape it. The love of God follows you wherever you go. There is no place you can escape it." What is the difference between the man who lived for God, no matter the cost, and the man who is a slave to his own flesh? What's the difference? The difference is the posture of his mind. You must have the mind of Christ. You must learn how to forget those things that are behind you. You must determine what to remember. Remember your Creator. And then you must commit yourself to the love of God, realizing that you may try to escape, but the love of God's going to follow you wherever you go. Commit yourself to the love of God. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of your word, Father. I pray that you would help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives, Lord. Father, perhaps even now you're speaking to the hearts of those standing before me. Father, I pray that whatever their need is, Lord, that they would trust you and bring that to the altar, Lord. Cast their cares upon you, Lord. Maybe it's a bondage that they're in. Maybe it's a thought that seems to bring them into captivity, Lord. Maybe they've forgotten their Creator. Maybe there's things that they need to forget that just keep popping up. Maybe even they have forgotten that you love them, Lord. Father, whatever it may be, Father, I pray that they would bring that to you, Lord. And then, Father, if there's any that does not know you as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that you would speak to them and convict their hearts of their need of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' precious name.